We saw last Sunday why study the book of Romans, because of the flow of doctrine and the building upon the books that the Apostle Paul wrote. There is a progression in Paul's epistles, profitable for doctrine. So there are books of doctrine, books of reproof, and books of correction. It was written to establish believers, according to Romans 1:11 and 16:25. And then the gospel in Romans, you need to remember when you are sharing Christ with others, there are three major truths that you need to cover with somebody who is not a Christian. First of all, that man is guilty before God. Man is guilty before God. And we need to show the fact that man is a sinner, that man has a sin nature that separates him or her from God. So man is guilty before God. And the Apostle Paul makes that very clear, especially in chapter 1. Secondly, the second main point is that because man is guilty and because God is a holy God, man is deserving of God's judgment. Man deserves God's judgment. And then thirdly, God's provision for man's salvation. The provision that God has made in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, and all that that provision means to an individual. So three points that you should edge in your brain, in your heart and head. Cover those three points. All right, there is, of course, a new gospel that is being proclaimed by the Apostle Paul. It is no longer the gospel of the kingdom that declares repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is a new gospel. It is the gospel of the grace of God. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it focuses on the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. All right, so as we started into Romans chapter 1, we have an introduction to the gospel. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ in the first five verses, verses 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul introduces that. We'll read that quickly and then move on. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The gospel of God. 69 times the word gospel is used in the book of Romans, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is the gospel. It is not the gospel of the kingdom. It is the gospel concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Then we have Paul addressing the Romans, among whom are ye Romans, also the called of Jesus Christ, the address of the Epistle of Romans to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I may make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Paul, very desirous of coming to the Romans and spending meaningful time teaching them. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. The spiritual gift is the doctrine that he is able to now put into writing in the book of Romans, to the end that ye may be established, the purpose of the book and the purpose of the letter to the Romans. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Then we have Paul and the gospel. We see that he says, first of all, in verse 14, he speaks about his responsibility. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. I have been given this revelation. I have been deposited this body of truth, and I have a responsibility to communicate that truth. And he saw himself as a debtor to others to communicate that truth. Then verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He speaks there of his eagerness. So his responsibility, his eagerness to preach the gospel. And then in verse 16, the boldness that he exercised in preaching the gospel wherever he went, because he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the one power that has been given to us of God that results in man's salvation. To everyone that believes. So this is not inherited. You're not born into it. You don't progress in it over time. There comes a point at which an individual needs to believe the gospel. A point in time. If you're a Christian, if you've trusted Christ alone and exclusively as your own personal Savior, then you may or may not remember the instant that that occurred, but it happened in a moment of time. You didn't grow into it, as I said. You weren't born into it. You're not a Christian because you were born into a Christian home or because you go to an evangelical church. It happens at a moment in time, and it is a point of decision in your life. And it has to happen. You have to believe. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. All right? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And then Paul says that God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. All right? Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. All right, so we have Paul's responsibility. I'm a debtor. Paul's eagerness. I am ready, willing to proclaim the gospel. His boldness. I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we have God's righteousness revealed in the gospel. What will unfold in the gospel, in the book of Romans, what will unfold is our unrighteousness and God's righteousness. One of the words that we will find frequently in the book of Romans is righteousness. The book of Romans is a book that doctrinally explains to us how a righteous God can take unrighteous sinners, wicked sinners, and we'll see how bad we are from Romans chapter 1, how a righteous God can take unrighteous people and declare them righteous, and God still remain righteous by doing so. That's what the book of Romans is about. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. All right? Then we have man's guilt before God. So on the one hand, we have God's righteousness revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Along with that, the wrath of God is revealed. against all unrighteousness of men. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Ungodliness is God's negative attitude toward righteousness or towards God. His unrighteousness is God's positive attitude towards sin. And the gospel, as revealed in the book of Romans, reveals how bad man is and how righteous God is. And because of his righteousness, because the righteousness of God is revealed, his wrath is revealed along with that. God being righteous, he has to deal with unrighteousness. God cannot remain righteous and not deal with unrighteousness. And so those two truths are revealed in the gospel. As Paul says in verse 17 and 18, therein the righteousness of God is revealed, for the wrath of God is revealed. The word for, F-O-R, in verse 18 ties the fact that the wrath of God is revealed to the previous verse, verse 17, to the fact that the righteousness of God is revealed. So those two are linked together. God's righteousness, man's unrighteousness, therefore God's wrath against man's unrighteousness. And we will see the wrath of God revealed. God's wrath against the unrighteous, God's principles of judgment against the unrighteous, and then the fact that God took all of his wrath, which is focused upon man and deserved by all men, and he pours out his wrath upon his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And we will see that in Romans chapter 3. Very important to understand. For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And what does man do? Here's the condition of man, and we will see that through the end of this chapter. First of all, man holds the truth in unrighteousness. That word hold has to do with suppressing. Man suppresses God's truth in unrighteousness. Man chooses to live unrighteously. Man chooses sin. And man chooses sin because that's all he can choose until he is faced with the truth of God's righteousness and God's provision for salvation. Man suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. When man hears the truth, when man does not respond to the truth he hears, he is suppressing it, and he's suppressing it in unrighteousness. Man hates light and loves darkness. Why? Because his deeds are evil. Man loves unrighteousness, and man suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. When the truth comes, man suppresses it, puts it down, holds it down, so that it hopefully doesn't affect his life. But it does, whether man knows it or not. All right, so that's what happens to man. We have now, as we move on in chapter 1, we have God's evidence to man, verse 19 and 20. So God suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. What truth does God hold man accountable for? Some of the basics. First of all, verse 19, because that which may be known, the tense there is known, because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God showed it unto them. God created man with a heart and a conscience, and the conscience is designed to bring a man into consciousness, into awareness by the evidence he sees, an awareness of who God is and some attributes about God. But what does man do? Man suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, in active unrighteousness. What truth? Well, first of all, the truth that is to be revealed and to be sensitized in a man by his conscience. Because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Next, verse 20, for the invisible, now the word for, again, ties verse 20 to verse 19, and also to verse 18. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Interesting. That which is invisible is clearly manifested, clearly seen. What is it that we clearly see, and how is it that we see it? What is it that was revealed? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead. All right? So here God has given some common revelation to all men. Man is born with a conscience designed to lead a man to the conclusion that there is a God and to respond positively to truth when it comes to man. But when truth comes to man, man suppresses it in unrighteousness. And then the creation, God's creation, the marvels of his creation, man looks at the universe as we are able to perceive it. The physical creation must lead us to the conclusion that there is an all-powerful, all-wise being, supreme, sovereign, all-powerful God. Because creation is designed to reveal that. The invisible things about God, those things we cannot visibly see and touch, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How? Being understood, being grasped by the things that are made. His creation. And instead of man responding positively to that common revelation to all men, his creation, the physical creation of God, which should lead man to an awareness of who God is and some of his attributes, specifically his eternal power and Godhead. But man, what does man do with that revelation? Man's conscience is hardened. Man refuses to acknowledge that there's a God, and man concocts all kinds of stupidity in the philosophies and the beliefs that man propagates, which are anti-God and anti-Christ, anti-creation. Why do those come? Because Scripture, our one absolute authority, states that man suppresses that truth in unrighteousness. It's unrighteousness that causes man to rebel against God's revelation and to acknowledge what revelation indeed reveals about God. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And then we will see what happens to man when man suppresses God's truth. Man is in deep, deep trouble because of it. And man thinks he's okay. Man thinks he is so wise, so clever, when man is rendered absolutely stupid, when we read on in this passage. Now, the fact that God has revealed, given a general common revelation in man's conscience and heart, and a common revelation to all men through his creation that begin to reveal his eternal power and Godhead, when man suppresses that truth, man is rendered guilty before God without any excuse. Look at verse 20. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The word there is also rendered defense. Man is without defense, without excuse. You will not find a defense attorney in this entire universe that will be able to effectively defend man in the court of God's judgment. Man is without defense. Man is absolutely guilty before a holy God. Not because he has not been given opportunity or revelation. It's because of what man does with God's revelation. Man suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. All right, so that's what God has given as evidence to man. Next, we see man's rebellion against God and God's rejection of man. So what happens? God reveals, gives common revelation, that which God has revealed in man and God, what God has revealed through his creation. Man suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Now let's see what happens when man does that. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, there was a basic understanding and knowledge of God, but man refused to glorify God and refused to acknowledge that what man had came from God. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Well, what happens when you refuse to give glory to God? When you refuse to acknowledge that God is the creator of this universe and that God is your creator and that all that you have in this universe has been created by God and given to you as a gift from God. When you reject, when you suppress the truth in unrighteousness, you will refuse to give glory to God. And you will refuse to be thankful to God. So man, when man refuses to give glory to God, he has to turn to something or someone else. And that's the regression that we see in chapter 1. When man refuses to acknowledge his dependence upon God and in gratitude serve him, man turns to himself and thinks he's all sufficient. When man refuses to center his thinking and his life around God, man will center his life around himself. And that's the regression that we see in chapter 1. Chapter 1 proves that there is no evolution. Chapter 1 proves that there is de-evolution. It proves that things don't get better, they get worse. You'll see that as we regress here in chapter 1. Verse 21 then, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. But rather than acknowledging God, rather than glorifying God, rather than understanding and acknowledging that what we have is a gift from God and be eternally thankful to God, what happens? When you turn from that, when you suppress that truth in unrighteousness, man has to turn to something else. What happens? Man becomes vain in his imaginations, but became vain in their imaginations. And that's what we have today, humanism, evolution. All of the anti-God philosophies of this world fall into the category of imaginations that are absolutely empty and worthless, vain. Because that which is worth alone is to acknowledge who God is, glorify God, and be thankful to Him. Man's dependence upon God. What happened to man? He became vain in his imaginations. All kinds of vanity, all kinds of stupidity, all things that appear to be wise in man's eyes, which are absolutely foolish and anti-God and anti-Christ. Man became vain in his imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So the light went off. Man is in darkness, and man persists remaining in darkness, as I quoted earlier, because man loves darkness, because his deeds are evil. Vain imaginations. Their foolish heart is darkened. That's the description of man. It's the description of humanism and evolution and the philosophies of men that are separate from the truth that is revealed in God's word. Became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart. Foolish. Their stupid hearts were darkened. Man lives in darkness for the most part today, unless the light of the glorious gospel has shined into man's heart. Man is in darkness. Fools. Living according to vain imaginations. Verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became stupid. Morons. And that's the Greek word, moronic. And that's what man is. That's a picture of man. God revealing himself, man suppressing God's truth and unrighteousness, and man is in deep trouble. Coming up with vain imaginations. Their foolish hearts are in darkness. And while they're doing that, they're professing themselves to be wise. Just watch the television and see how stupid man is and how wise man thinks he is. They speak with such authority, the wisdom of this world, with such conviction. They're fools, unfortunately. Not my view, God's view, and mine, because that's what I read here in Scripture. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. God refers to them as fools twice here. Verse 21, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Morons. What else did man do? And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. Instead of giving glory to God, instead of acknowledging the truth of his attributes, instead of man acknowledging his dependence upon this Creator God, man takes the glory of God. The glory of God has to do with the sum total of all of his attributes. Man takes who God is, and man deliberately, in his moronic behavior, in his foolishness, in his vain imaginations, man takes that which is holy and pure, that which is a revelation of God's attributes, man takes the glory of God and man deliberately changes it. Changed, verse 23, the glory of the uncorruptible God. into an image. An image made like to corruptible man. So, what happens? Instead of acknowledging and responding positively to God's revelation, man suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. Man turns to vain imaginations. Man creates all of these vain, foolish, moronic thinking processes. And man is in darkness. The light of his soul has been turned out. His foolish heart has been darkened. And while thinking themselves to be so bright and brilliant, they're fools. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And actually, in man's sinfulness and unrighteousness, changes that which is holy, the sum total of God's attributes, and puts together in a piece of wood or gold or silver an image that man bows to and acknowledges that that image, which has been made by man's hands, is somehow his God. Small g. Change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. First of all, an image of man, God's supreme creation. But it gets worse. Not only does man put together a wooden or silver or gold image of man and worships that, but then he makes images of birds and worships the images of birds. It gets worse. Then he makes images of four-footed beasts. All right? And worships that. And then man makes images of little creeping things and worships that. That's de-evolution. It doesn't get better, it only gets worse. And that's what happened when man rejects God's revelation common to man, and when man later rejects God's truth as communicated to man. And that's the condition of man. It gets worse. In verse 24, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness. What God did in judgment, God responded to man's rebellion, and God, in essence, removed some of the constraints against unrighteousness and sin. Remove some of the constraints and basically let man go for man to do whatever he wanted to do. And that's a bad judgment. That's a terrible thing to happen to man, to be the victim of God removing restraint and letting man do whatever he wants to do, because man, when he does what he wants to do, will always be attracted to and revert to unrighteousness. And these people, that's what they wanted. God gave them up to what? Uncleanness. Uncleanness. Not to live holy lives. Not to live righteous lives. Vain imaginations. Darkness. Foolishness. Image worship leads to uncleanness in the way a man lives. Wherefore God also gave them up. Wherefore? The word wherefore ties you back to what happened to man and what man chose. Man chose to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Man chose to reject God's common revelation. Man chose to create all kinds of stupid philosophies about where man came from and where man is going. Man even made God in his own image. They made an image in human form. Therefore, because of man's rebellion, God gave them up to uncleanness. And that uncleanness is manifested in this form through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. All kinds of filth and corruption, a result of man suppressing the truth of God in unrighteousness. Verse 25, who changed. Now, you remember verse 23, they changed, man changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Man made some changes. Man runs on the banner of change, and no political implications. And the change that man makes in his relationship to God is always bad. It's always wicked. It's always corrupt. Who changed? Change. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. How stupid can you get? You reject the truth, and the result of that is you change the truth, and you believe a lie. This is the lie. We will see in the second session what lie this is. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. That's the natural consequence of man suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, of man refusing to glorify God, of man refusing to acknowledge his dependence upon God, and of man going off in his own vain imaginations and in the darkness of his own soul, creating all kinds of philosophies and in the darkness of his soul, making images that he bows to. Man changes the glory of God, and man changes the truth of God, and worships and serves the creature. Worships the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. There's no change in God. God is who he is, no matter what man's response is. God is who he is, blessed forever. So be it. Amen. A couple of things about Romans 1. One is that this is a commentary on what happened in Genesis chapter 11 when man decided to suppress the truth of God, refused to worship God, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, made images for himself. And what happened at the Tower of Babel is what is described here in Romans chapter 1. This is a commentary on Genesis 11. And this shows the deterioration of man and the condition that man is in today. Man is not getting better. This world is not getting better. It's getting worse. There's no question about that. I was talking to somebody a couple of weeks ago, and I made the statement that 9/11 redefined the world that we live in today. I mean, things changed dramatically after 9/11. It is my contention that the political, moral, and economical crisis that we're going through today is going to completely redefine the world that we will live in the future. And it's not getting better. And it's declining very quickly. But we have God's truth. We have a hope that is not dependent upon the moral status or condition of this world or the political or economic environment of this world, we have the truth of God. We are eternally secure when we are in Christ. We have a hope that does not disappoint. We have a future to look forward to that far exceeds anything that is the best that this world can offer, not even worthy of comparison. And so we need to be sure that we keep our sights and our hearts anchored on God's word and God's truth and our position in Christ. God has not promised a flowery future. God has not promised ease and luxury or abundance. But God has made provisions and made promises for us to be able to go through all the details of life, no matter how bad they are, with great joy and great victory and through the provisions that His grace has made for us. So it could get very depressing for those who are prone to depression to look at the circumstances that this world is facing and further feed the depression and just get worse. We are people with hope, with joy, with love, with strength, with victory, no matter how bad or how hard things get. But this world, as described in Romans chapter 1, and as evidenced by the circumstances that we face in this world, it's only getting worse. We are not going to find that heaven on earth, thank goodness, heaven is not like what we face here or what we go through here, but we are able to look at this life from heaven's point of view, which is different. All right, so what has man done? In verse 23, he changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. In verse 25, who changed the truth of God into the lie. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, Satan is a liar. In John chapter 8, verse 44, it says that Satan is a liar and the father of it, the father of the lie. And man has exchanged the truth of God for the lie, Satan's lie. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So what's the first thing Satan does? Satan plants the seed of doubt, questions God. Questions God's word. Is that really what God said? And man, instead of listening to God and listening to Satan, begins to say, well, maybe this is not really God's word. Maybe that's not what he has said. Well, that's your interpretation of it. Doesn't apply to me. Yea, has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He does put a little different twist to it as well. God said in chapter 2 and verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Here he says, ye shall not eat of every tree. That's a different twist. It makes it negative. Instead of saying, God said, I can eat of every tree, just accept this one. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, God, in verse 16 of chapter 2, said something a bit different. He said, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest, what? Freely eat. That word freely is an important word in Scripture. There's a taking away from God's word in verse 2 of chapter 3. we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Freely eat. Enjoy yourself. It was made for you. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God didn't say, don't touch it. Not that they were supposed to touch it, but they're adding something here. Adding to God's word, lest ye die. Satan is an absolute master at twisting God's word. Satan is known to use God's word. He's using it here in Genesis chapter 3. Satan also uses God's word when he's tempting Christ. He quotes scripture. He knows scripture. But he'll always give it a little different twist that changes the meaning of what is intended. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That is outright denial of God's word. That is a lie. Ye shall not surely die. What happened the moment that Adam and Eve ate of that tree? Spiritually, they died. Physically, they died. When sin has been conceived, it brings forth death. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. That's a lie. That's exactly what is happening in Romans chapter 1. Man elevating himself, man making images, human images of himself, and setting them forth for man to bow before and to worship. That's a lie. That's an absolute lie. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. All right, back to Romans chapter 1. So, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into the lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. That's the result of believing Satan's lie. You shall be as gods. Well, if I'm going to be like gods, like a god, then worship me. I'll set myself up to be worshipped. And that will culminate in the Antichrist when during the tribulation he sets himself up and commands worship. That's the ultimate end of man in his ungodliness and unrighteousness. Worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. That's what happens when you believe Satan's lie. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. Remember in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. For this cause, verse 26, God gave them up unto vile affections. Vile is filthy. It's totally corrupt. It is absolutely wicked. Vile affections. Affections seem to have a positive tone to it. If you're affectionate with your spouse or affectionate with your children. But these are vile desires, vile longings, vile lusts. So God takes man who suppresses his truth in unrighteousness, who changes the glory of the uncorruptible God and creates his own images, which he worships, who changes the truth for a lie, for Satan's lie, and God gives man up to uncleanness. God gives man up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. There is a description here of what happens when man in his or her own lust lives out vile affections. And in this context, there are some statements made about homosexuality. So, what does it say here? In the context of that sin, verse 26, understand from God's word that homosexuality is a vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use of the woman with the man. The woman exchanged the natural use into that which is against nature. Homosexuality is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. So, we need to have clarity around what God says. All right, about the physical interaction between a man and a woman and what God says about a woman with a woman and a man with a man. It's unnatural. It is vile. It is burning in wicked lust. Now, having said that, be careful about attitudes towards those who practice homosexuality because they're sinners just like you and I are. They are just as lost, if they're lost, and I'm assuming I'm talking about the lost, who practice these things. They're just as lost as you and I were. They're just as much in need of a Savior as you and I were. If you study the book of 1 Corinthians, and chapter 6, we won't turn to that, but the Apostle Paul refers to the Corinthians as saying that those practices were part of some of the people that were part of the assembly in Corinth, and he speaks of it as something in the past, and such were some of you, referring to a change that has taken place. The change that needs to take place is belief in the gospel. Because in the gospel and in the grace of God is the only place where we find true victory over any sin, whether it be man lusting against woman or woman lusting against man or man against man and woman against woman. So there's a clear definition here, clarity around what God says in His Word about homosexuality. You know, in fact, Paul talks to the Corinthians and said, look, you need to separate yourself from anybody in the church that practices that, but you can't separate yourself from people in the world that practice that because then you'd have to get out of this world. Because that's what this world is filled with people who are actively engaged in sinful behavior and sinful practices. And how are we going to affect positively individuals if we don't interact with them about their need of a Savior, their own ungodliness and unrighteousness, and the one power that is able to save people, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God resulting in salvation to everyone that believes. And Paul later in Romans asks, how shall they believe on Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a proclaimer of the truth? That's the need of this world, no matter what their sinful behaviors are. They need to hear the gospel of the grace of God. So for this cause, verse 26, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. There are consequences to that behavior, to that sin. Man's de-evolution. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You see the decrease, the farther and farther away, man getting from the truth of God, suppressing the truth of God. And man not only suppressing the truth of God, but not wanting to even think about God. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, to acknowledge God's existence and God's truth. That's the condition of man when he's lost. Here we have a third time that God gives them up. Verse 24, gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26, God gave them up to vile affections. Verse 28, God gave them up over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind, if you look at your margin there, if you have a Bible with a margin, literally means a mind that is void of any discernment or judgment. A mind that cannot discern between right and wrong. A mind that cannot discern between truth and error. And that's the condition that man is in when he begins by not acknowledging God's common revelation to all. Man's own conscience and man's own heart and the revelation of the infinite power of God and his Godhead in creation. And it goes down from there. And man has been judged by God by just being rejected by God. But there's a more active judgment that we will find in Romans chapter 2, which describes to us the principles of God's judgment and wrath. So even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, or literally, which are not becoming. They are vile. They are unnatural. Their man is filled with ungodliness and unrighteousness. And Paul continues in verse 29 to describe man's complete and total unrighteousness. Man's total and complete unrighteousness. Verse 29, being filled. The words here are very descriptive. Filled, filled to the brim. Man is filled and overflowing with a little bit of unrighteousness. No, with all unrighteousness. Every unrighteousness that is possible for man to live out, man has lived out. That's the condition of humanity, being filled with all unrighteousness. And now there's a list of the unrighteous behavior of man. First of all, fornication. It is immorality. The Greek word is porneia, from which we get the English word pornography. Fornication, sexual immorality, wickedness, which has to do with evil in principle and in practice. Covetousness, desiring to have more. Paul talks about covetousness as being idolatry. That it cannot be named among us. And he talks about it in Colossians chapter 3 as idolatry. The worship of things. The worship of what you don't have. Maliciousness, which has to do with evil, bad. Full of envy. It's a displeasure with what others have. Envy. I'm not happy you have it. I would sure be happy if I had it. But I'm not happy for you. Covetousness and envy. Murder. And that's not just the act of killing somebody. It's the anger and strife and the hostility against someone else. If you had the choice and if it was legally possible, you'd act out that anger and kill that person. Debate, which is anger and strife. Deceit. It's the word deceit is used in fishing for bait. It's putting out some bait. You're fishing, you've got some delicious bait. And designed to catch the fish, to trap the fish. And there are people that like to live that way. It is also described as a snare or a trap. deceit. Malignity, which is an evil disposition or character. People who have an evil disposition and evil character. Whisperers. Whisperers are people who quietly, secretly slander others. Did you hear about? Do you know what she did? Now, backbiters. Backbiters are not real quiet about it. They're out in the open with it. They verbally, openly slander. Backbiters. Haters of God. This is a description of man. Despiteful. That means violent, injurious. Proud. It follows that man, if he believes he is a god, if he believes that he's the end-all of creation, and if man suppresses the truth of God, he refuses to acknowledge God's glory, God's existence, and man's dependence upon God, then man becomes proud. Boasters, which comes from pride, boasting about things we accomplish and we do, only designed to elevate ourselves in the eyes of others. Inventors of evil things. It's not enough. There's not enough evil in this world. Got to invent some more. And that's what man does. Disobedient to parents. Interesting that's associated with a list that has murder and backbiting and covetousness and envy, and disobedience to parents is a serious thing. Without understanding, no grasp of what's right and wrong or truth and error. Covenant breakers. It means nothing that you made a promise. Your word is not your bond. You sign a covenant and it means nothing because you'll break it. Covenant breakers. Without natural affection. The natural affection, and we see it lived out, mothers killing their children without natural affection. Implacable. That implacable means that they cannot be appeased. They cannot be dealt with. They will not respond. Unmerciful. There's no kindness in their hearts toward others. And then verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God. You know, it's interesting how much man knows. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. And then verse 21, because that when they knew God, they knew God. They knew God's revelation, but man actively suppresses and rejects God's truth. And now, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, this is how bad man gets. Man understands, man had a belief in God, which he suppressed. Man had an understanding that those who practice these sins were worthy of death, of God's judgment, and knowing that, man in his deceitfulness, man in his darkness, man in his foolishness, as described in chapter 1 here, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, not only participate in those things which man knows will incur the judgment of God, not only does he practice those things personally, but have pleasure in others, in them that do them. So man is not satisfied with practicing sin in his own life. Man is satisfied by practicing sin in his own life and then watching others engage in the same sins. There's a vile comfort and encouragement that is derived from watching others commit the same sins. That's a pretty bad picture of man, isn't it? God makes it exceedingly clear that man is filled with all unrighteousness. Verse 17, speaking of the gospel that is revealed by the Apostle Paul, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God. That stands in 100% opposition. Contrary to man's unrighteousness, we have the righteousness of God revealed. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And that's what we have described in the rest of chapter 1. Man's negative attitude toward God. Suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Reject God's revelation, His inward revelation and His revelation through creation. Ungodliness. The ungodliness of not glorifying God and being thankful. The ungodliness. The negative attitude of man toward God in constantly rejecting God, not wanting to retain God in their knowledge, ungodliness. And then man's unrighteousness, the list of sins that are described here. Man engages in a positive manner towards sin. Man is positive towards sin and negative toward God. And that's what we have described here, introduced in verse 18. And described in detail in verses 18 through 32. And that's the condition of man. And that's what God describes here in Romans chapter 1. All right. Now, because of all this, next point, man is deserving of God's judgment. Now, I realize that this is depressing, isn't it? It's very negative, but it's real. It's true. We have to face what God says about man and the details of what God says about man's practice in his negativity toward God and his positive attitude toward sin. Fortunately for us, God, who is gracious and kind, has made a provision for man which man could not make for himself and religion could not make for man and other people could not make for man, and that is a way of salvation. And that's why Paul says, knowing that this is true about man, knowing that man is unrighteous, knowing that man lives out his unrighteousness by being filled with all unrighteousness, knowing that man deserves the judgment of God, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God resulting in salvation. Salvation is provided by a holy God. Man in this condition cannot save himself. He cannot rescue himself. He cannot work himself or struggle himself out of this miry, sinking sand, this pit that man is in. Can't do it. Can't do it by his own efforts. Can't do it by his own works. Can't. Man is in sinking sand, trapped in God's judgment. There's one rescue and one alone. There's one provision for man's salvation, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Christ died for your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Salvation from this is possible. And it's simple. And it is clear in Scripture. It's not hard. It's only hard when we refuse to believe God's provision for salvation. When we refuse to accept the truth about who we are in our ungodliness and unrighteousness, and when we refuse to acknowledge who God is and the provisions that He has made for salvation. It's simple. It's simple. Easily understood by a child. But made difficult by man's own foolishness, by man's own vain imaginations, by man's own suppression of the truth, by man's own refusal to worship and acknowledge God, man is actively rebellious against the truth of God to his own damnation. And man deserves the judgment of God. You and I deserve God's judgment. God, if you are saved, God didn't save you because you're some kind of special prized possession. God didn't save you because he looked at you and said, now there is somebody who can really help in the ministry to the unsaved. You and I are in the same condition outside of Christ in Adam and in the same position once we've been placed into Christ. We're no different. So salvation is not God reaching out to the favored or to those who have not engaged in these vile sins, because man has, whether actively in action or mentally. And the provision is God's for salvation, not man's, because man naturally in his own sinfulness rebels against God, rejects God, doesn't want to acknowledge God, doesn't want to think about God. And the power of the gospel and the power of God's word is able to reach into that sinking sand, into that miry clay, into that pit that man is in, and is able to rescue man. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power of God resulting in salvation to everyone and anyone who believes the gospel. And that's God's wonderful provision. We'll see that in chapter 3. The work that Christ accomplished, the redemption that Christ provided, man's sin and the consequences of man's sin are so bad, that it required God sending his holy Son to become one of us, to become a human, to take man's sinfulness and therefore God's wrath upon sin, and the righteousness of God and the wrath of God are revealed in all of its depth, in all of its breadth, at the cross. God's righteousness and God's wrath revealed at the cross.